honor the Lord's word as we read Isaiah chapter number 9. Very familiar text, Isaiah chapter number 9. And verse number 6. If you there, say amen. I still hear pages turning. I'll give you a moment. I want you to look in your Bible and read along with us. Go ahead and take your time and find it. If you're having trouble finding Isaiah chapter 9, it's right before Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." Thank you. You can have a seat. You can keep your Bibles open. We will be looking at some other portions of Scripture. But I want to preach this morning on the subject, His name shall be called Wonderful. There's never been a name like the name Jesus. There's never been a person as wonderful as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at that just for a few minutes and look at just how wonderful He truly is. And this prophecy in Isaiah was written about this child that was going to be born and this Savior that would come, be born of a virgin. It was written 700 plus years prior to Jesus coming to planet Earth. And I'm sure Isaiah had no idea the validity and the power that would come and all that encompassed what he was pinning down at the time. However, God the Holy Spirit inspired him and breathed on him to pen the very words that we would be able to look at especially a time of year like this, and rejoice over the fact that not only did the prophet Isaiah write this and pen this, but that it came true, that God did come, that this holy child was born of a virgin. And so praise the Lord for that. And the dictionary, I was thinking about that word wonderful, and I looked it up in the dictionary, and here's just a few words that describe wonderful. And you see if this don't remind you and enforce the fact that Jesus truly is wonderful. One of the things that the dictionary said about the word wonderful: extremely good. I say amen. He is. Marvelous, magnificent, superb, glorious. I say amen to that. Sublime, lovely, amazing, astonishing. Boy, all those could go toward describing just how wonderful the Lord is. You may tell you what the Lord is this morning. He's absolutely wonderful. Amen. That's right. The name Jesus was a prophesied name. It was a predetermined name. It was a proclaimed name. Never has there been a name more proclaimed than the name Jesus. It was a persecuted name. Boy, people persecute that name, and they persecute people who love and proclaim that name. But not only is it a persecuted name and a prophesied name and it's a powerful name. Boy, the name Jesus, there's power in that name. In the name of Jesus, there's so much power that dead men in graves have rose and walked and lived. There's so much power in the name Jesus
that those that were blind have heard the name Jesus, and suddenly they was able to see before them. Deaf ears at that name have heard, and to beat it all, greater than a dead man getting out of a grave, and a blind man seeing, and a deaf man hearing, and a halted hand being restored, a sinner can be saved. A man bound for hell can make it to heaven at the name of Jesus. Yes, it's a powerful name. It's a powerful name. It's a persecuted name, a powerful name. It's a precious name. Oh, how precious the name of Jesus. It's a prevailing name. And I love this. It is a permanent name. No man can dethrone him. No man, we're living in a day where people are being canceled. Somebody may have a conservative belief or say something that's not, politically correct or whatever. And those in power that be, they will cancel people. People lose their livelihood, their jobs, their name, their reputation. But I want to tell you this morning, sir, note on the devil and every imp in hell and out of hell, no man will ever cancel that name. No man will ever destroy that name. That name, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Amen. It's a permanent name. 10 billion years from now, we'll still be crying, hallelujah, what a Savior, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I say He's wonderful. He's wonderful. Let me give you quickly, number one, He's wonderful in His birth. We're celebrating Christmas this week, and let me pause and give a commercial. We got a good crowd here this morning, and I really hope that you will come back tonight. 6 o'clock, be here for the Christmas play. The gospel will be presented, and you will be blessed. But these children and adults have worked tirelessly and come up here every Sunday for hours preparing and practicing so they can be a blessing to you. And I hope if you know anybody that's lost, if you got a lost family member or friend or coworker, bring them tonight. Tell them. Say, hey, you ain't going to have to hear no preacher get up and spit and holler and scream, sweat all over you. You're just going to come and hear good singing and see the kids perform a play. And a lot of people will come to something like that won't come to anything else. And so you say, well, I've asked them before, and they just said no, and they wouldn't come. Maybe next time. Ask them again. This could be the night that they hear that name that's given among men, whereby people be saved. They could hear that tonight and be saved. If you got a child or a mom or a daddy, a sister, brother, hey, call them and tell them and beg them and plead with them that they come. He was wonderful in His birth. Isaiah 7:14 said, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. There's been estimated 10 billion people that has populated planet Earth since Adam and Eve till present date. 10 billion. There's around 7 billion living today. Think about this. I'm talking about how wonderful He was in His birth. Out of 10 billion plus, there was only one who was born like God said He would be. Only Jesus was born with a heavenly father and an earthly mother. Only one was born of a virgin. One in a billion. Well, I say He's wonderful in His birth. Never been a birth like His. Some say, well, that's impossible. There ain't no way. The critics and the skeptics would say that's humanly impossible. Which I'd have to say, that's right. I give you that. But listen, we're not talking about humanly. We're talking about godly. And God said, with me, there's nothing too hard. There's nothing impossible with me. The Bible says in Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The angel told Mary in Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Hey, listen, we better believe in the deity of Christ. If you don't know what that is and you're saved, every saved person should know what the deity of Christ is. That's one of the basic foundational truths that we must believe in. And if you're here this morning, you don't know what deity means and what the deity of Christ means, let me help you. It means Jesus was God in the flesh. It means that you say, hey, can you explain that Jesus was God in the flesh? I can't explain it. I don't have the words to define or describe or rightly articulate the fact that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh and that he's deity. But I will tell you this, though I can't explain it, I do agree with it. I do believe it wholeheartedly. Yes. It's a mystery that Jesus was God in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. God was manifest in the flesh. Listen, Jesus wasn't similar to God. Jesus wasn't just like God. Jesus wasn't God-like. Jesus wasn't a miniature version. Jesus wasn't just a little less than. Jesus was, is, and forever shall be God. It ain't God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. One in three and three in one. Amen. John, listen to these verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received of grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. I'm saying before Jesus was ever born, I'm talking about how wonderful He was in His birth. But keep in mind, Jesus didn't come into existence at His birth. Jesus was existing from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus was very much alive before He ever come to the womb of Mary. Before He ever visited Bethlehem, Judea, Jesus was God. Amen. He was wonderful in His birth. Nobody was ever born like Jesus. Jesus Christ was not a new person created. He was a pre-existing person reincarnated. He was not created. He was reincarnated. That means He never had a beginning. And before God laid the mud seals of this world, Jesus was God. And He is God, and He is one third of the Godhead, eternally existing, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Colossians 2:9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God manifested in the flesh. That's why he was so wonderful in his birth. Wouldn't you agree? How many of y'all can say this? Amen. Say that didn't kill you. Amen. Now, all amen means is, that's right. I agree with that. That's truth. So not only was he wonderful in his birth, I must hurry. He was wonderful in his life. And we don't know much about him. After his birth, the Bible tells us a great deal about his birth, gives us all kind of details, all kind of prophecies fulfilled. But then it's like God gave Jesus a break and didn't give us much insight. And then we pick up again and catch up with Jesus again when he's 12 years old. Remember where he was? There in the temple. And he was confounding the doctors and the lawyers. And they were asking him questions. And he was talking and speaking in such an authoritative way that they couldn't believe what they were hearing. I'm talking about how wonderful he was in his life. Remember, there in the temple, keep in mind, he's 12 years old. And he's surrounded by these doctors and lawyers. And when I say lawyer, I'm not talking about an ambulance chasing lawyer. I'm talking about men who, for all their life, studied the Old Testament law and the Mosaic law, and they were steeped in understanding. They had a great wealth of knowledge concerning the law of God. And here's this 12-year-old boy. I'm talking about he's wonderful in his life. 12 years old. Can you imagine him confounding these men? And I'm sure they was whispering to each other, brother Ned, who is this guy? Have you ever heard somebody talk like this? I mean, my goodness. And I can just hear one of them say, well, what's your name? And he said, well, on my mother's side, my name is Jesus. But on my father's side, it's Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. And they was like shocked and knocked them back. And they said, that's blasphemy. What do you mean, you God? And then I could hear one say, well, where did you come from? I could hear him say, well, on my mother's side from Bethlehem, Judea, but on my father's side, I came from the very throne of God. I came from the portals of glory. And I could just see their eyes get big. And then they begin to ask another question and say, well, we know your name and we know where you're from, but how old are you? Well, on my mother's side, I'm 12 years old. But on my father's side, I'm the Ancient of Days. I'm from everlasting to everlasting. And he confounded the doctor. I'm saying he, at 12 years old, he was absolutely wonderful in his life. And it was just getting started. They said, we ain't never heard anyone talk like that before. And this morning I have the distinct privilege, not just this morning, but every Sunday and every Wednesday and any other time I get the opportunity of standing up and bragging on the wonder of this man, this God, amen, this God-man, amen, Christ Jesus. The wonder of his life. He never one time sinned. Not one time. Never back-talked his mama. Never had a wrong attitude. Never had a wrong word or deed. Never eat an ounce too much. Never eat a bite too much. Never eat a bite too little. I mean, everything that he'd done was perfect and right and whole because he was God. Without sin, there's never been a life lived like that. It was wonderful in his life. He was wonderful in his birth. Number three, and I must hurry, he was wonderful in his humility. The Bible has a lot to say about the humility of Christ. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He walked the shores of Galilee, and you never hear about Jesus and his entourage of camels. He didn't have chariots that carried him around. No, he was truly meek and lowly. He never had a place to pillow his head that was his own. He didn't have cars. He didn't have phones. He didn't have anything that the people of that day had. He was a meek and lowly, humble man, and he didn't have to be. I'm saying he was wonderful in his humility. And boy, that'll knock us off of our high horse of pride to think God owes us everything when his only son was willing to humble himself and live lowly. Yeah. You don't read about, hey, listen, you know who Jesus hung out with? He could have very easily hung out with the greats of that day. I'm sure he could have rubbed shoulders with the king and all that was in hierarchy. But you read about Jesus. There he was walking down the streets of Galilee and down the shores of the coast. And he was rubbing shoulders with the common fishermen. He was going and finding the publicans and the sinners. I mean, he was there with the he was with the women of ill repute. He was with those who didn't have hope. And there Jesus humbled himself and went to people who nobody else would go with. And that's where he made his abode.
Amen.
I'm saying, what a wonderful, wonderful Lord. In his birth, in his life, in his humility. Number four, he was wonderful in his compassion. Over and over and over, you'll find where Jesus was moved with compassion. And it's amazing to me. I'll give you this one example, because half y'all done heard this message, and I'm trying to get you something new. Of course, hey, don't look at me too bad. You find a good movie you love? How many of you seen Titanic more than one time? Come on now. I'm just kidding. But just to illustrate how great he was in his compassion. Brother J.D., you remember there when they sent for Jesus and said, Lazarus is at the point of death. Come quick, Lord. Your friend is sick. If you don't come, he's going to die. And he got there 4 days late. And Lazarus was already in the tomb, wrapped and in the tomb. And there Martha and Mary came running out. And he said, where did you lay him? And they said, oh no, Lord, it's too late. By now he already stinketh. And Jesus moved with compassion. Shortest verse in your Bible. Jesus wept. You say, what's that got to do with compassion? Because Jesus full well knew he was about to raise him from the dead. Jesus knew victory was coming. Jesus knew resurrection was about to take place. Jesus knew a party was about to ensue. Everybody was going to be running and shouting tears of joy. But Jesus saw the grief and the anguish in their hearts. Jesus was looking at his friend Lazarus in the grave and all the anguish that death had brought. And he was moved with compassion and he wept. Amen. Not for a show, but because he was so wonderful in his compassion.
Amen.
Jesus had compassion, moved with compassion on those who were scattered as a sheep who had no shepherd. And on we could go, and I won't take the time, but I want to get, he was wonderful in his death. Never been a death like Jesus. The crucifixion. When they got ready to kill him and crucify him, Jesus said, for this cause came I into the world.
Amen.
The Bible said he set his face like a flint toward Calvary. He died the death that no man would ever die. Listen to what the Bible said in Isaiah 55. Chapter 50, verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. John 10:18, no man taketh my life. This is Jesus speaking. He said, no man taketh my life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I'm saying to you, no man ever died like Jesus. And then there comes Judas. After Jesus had just left the Garden of Gethsemane, praying and his sweat became as great drops of blood, him being in agony, knowing what was coming. And there they are in that dark corner of the field, and here comes those lanterns, and here comes those dim-lit faces, and it's the ones who are going to come and take him and snatch him. And Judas is in the crowd, and they're saying, well, it's so dark, how are we going to know which one's him? How are we going to know which one's him? And Judas said, oh, don't worry, the one that I kiss, that's the one you grab. And Judas went up to Jesus and kissed him with that kiss of betrayal. And Jesus said to him, wherefore art thou, friend? He called the one who was betraying him friend, knowing he was about to die. What a Savior. You say, I've been too bad. Have you betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver?
Come on, preacher.
Have you sold him out for next to nothing? He still considers you a friend.
Amen.
He still died for Judas. He still died for you. He still died for me. I'm saying he's wonderful in his death. Let me hurry. They slapped him in the face. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They took the cat of nine tails and beat him, pulled his very organs out and showed them. I mean, I could go into gruesome detail and take the time this morning to tell you just how gruesome. I've studied it many, many, many hours of the crucifixion of Christ and how brutal. Most men would die just from the scourging. But Jesus lived. And then the Roman soldiers came and they grabbed him, and he handed them their hand, and they took that big sledgehammer and began to pound the spikes into his nerves, into his hands. And then he laid the other hand out, and they began to pound and pound and pound and drive the spikes in this hand, and then through his feet, one after the other, and pound and pound. And then there he was with that naked, scourged back, all the organs hanging out, and his visage marred beyond recognition, his back like hamburger meat. And there he was as his back rubbed up and down that old rugged cross. And then they took the cross and they began to push it up and push it up. And then it got high enough and it came slamming down into the hole. And there the Savior died for me and for you. Not because he was a sinner. Not because he had done wrong. I already said he was wonderful in his life and he never sinned, no, not one time. So it wasn't for his sin he was being punished. It wasn't for his sin that he was hanging there. It was for my sin. It was for your sin. I say he was wonderful in his death. And the physical pain, I believe, I said this Wednesday night, and it's worth repeating, the physical pain, I believe, was the easiest part. Jesus, for the first time in all of history, all of eternity past, him and the Father had never been separated. They'd always had fellowship. They'd always had communion. They were always in unity. But the Bible said, he who knew no sin became sin for us. The Bible said, he bore our sin on the tree. Every sin you've ever committed. Think about this. And I said this Wednesday night, and I was going to move on, but I have to say this. Please give me your attention. We'll be done in just a moment. Please hear this. It drives the point home so much. You say, how could something possibly be worse than having your hands and feet nailed to a cross and being scourged? How could that not be the worst part? Listen to me.
What if you today had to take every lie you've ever told, every sin you've ever committed? I mean those dark, heinous, wicked, vile things that you would run out of this building if God was to portray it upon the wall and everybody seen your deepest, dark sin, that you wouldn't whisper to your husband or wife or anybody. And you know how guilty that made you feel when you did that? You know how you've had to live with the guilt and the shame of that sin? Amen. But then life moves on one day after another, and it gets a little easier. It gets a little easier, and you get to where you can live and go on. But what if today God took every sin from the time you was a little boy or a little girl to present day? And He poured them all on you at one time. And the weight of that sin came crushing down on you. The guilt of your sin, all of them combined together, came rushing down on you. It would kill you. It would kill me. It would be the most painful, agonizing thing you've ever been through.
Yeah.
It's like an 18-wheeler. They got all those axles to distribute the weight. But you take all the weight that's on an 18-wheeler load, and you, Jerry, and you take all that and you put it all on one axle, it will crush and break that one axle. But could I remind you, I'm talking about He's wonderful in His death. It was not just one man's sin. Jesus had the sins of the world from Adam to the last man that'll ever sin, all come crushing down on Him at one time. And He felt the agony. He felt the shame. He felt the guilt of every pedophile, of every murderer, of every rapist, of every liar, of everything you ever done and I ever done, all at one time. And no wonder He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And God the Father did forsake Him. He did turn His back from Him for the first time ever, and thank God for the last. Because God is so holy, He could not look on Him while He was bearing and becoming my sin and yours. It ought to make every Christian in here thank God that He was wonderful in His death. If you ain't a Christian, you ought to thank God He's let you breathe another day to hear the gospel preached and give you an opportunity to receive Him as Lord. Amen. I said He was wonderful in His birth. He was wonderful in His life. He was wonderful in His humility and His compassion. He was wonderful in His death. Do you know the only thing? I was talking about His humility a while ago. Jesus never owned anything except for a cross that was His own and a crown. I read this, and I want to read it to you. I thought it was so good. Someone said it like this. They barred a bed to lay His head when Christ the Lord came down. They barred the ass in the mountain to pass for Him to ride to town. But the crown that He wore and the cross that He bore was His own. Yes, the cross was His own. He barred the bread when in the grass He fed on the grassy mountainside. He barred the fish and He barred the dish of which He satisfied. But the crown that He wore and the cross that He bore was His own. Yes, the cross was His own. He barred the ship in which to sit to feed the multitude. He barred the nest in which to rest because He never had a home. But the crown that He wore and the cross that He bore was His own. Yes, the cross was His own. He barred a room on the way to the tomb, the Passover lamb to eat. He barred a cave in which to lay, and they barred a sheet
But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore was his own. Yes, the cross was his own. I say he was wonderful in his death. Number six, he was wonderful in his intercession. Excuse me, everything I've said so far has been past tense. He was wonderful in his birth. He was wonderful in his life. He was wonderful in his humility. He was wonderful in his compassion. He was, thank God, wonderful in his death. But he is, present tense, he is wonderful in his intercession. Most of you, I'm sure, know what intercession means, to intercede. But for case there's somebody who don't, let me tell you. Intercession is what a lawyer does for you. They intercede on your behalf. Boy, ain't you glad there's a middleman between you and a holy God in heaven? There is an interceder. There's a go-between. There's an advocate. I'm saying he's wonderful in his intercession. When you can't get to God, when you can't speak for yourself, when you don't know what to say, when you're so broken your words won't come together, all you can do is weep, there's an advocate. You have an advocate with the Father. He's seated right beside him. And by the way, it's a family practice because the lawyer is the judge's son. And he's interceding on your behalf.
Amen.
He's wonderful in his intercession. Oh, he's wonderful in his intercession. Let me hasten. Remember what he told Peter? He said, Peter, Simon, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. If he prayed for Simon, he's praying for you. Bible said he ever liveth to make intercession. Yeah, he's wonderful. Say, well, I ain't got nobody praying for me. I mean, I ain't got a Christian family. I ain't got no Christian friends. I barely even know Christian people. Can I encourage you this morning? God bless your heart. You have one who is the greatest. You have one who is wonderful. I mean the most wonderful prayer, the most wonderful interceder that's ever lived or ever shall live is praying for you.
Amen.
Don't ever feel alone. Don't ever feel like no one's praying for you, because there's a God in heaven who loves you, and right now knows your deepest hurt, knows your deepest sorrow, knows your greatest problem, and he is touched by the feelings of your infirmities, and he's interceding and praying for you.
Amen.
Oh yes, I'll let you down. I've let you down. I'll let you down again, and I'm sorry for that in advance and in the past. But I'll tell you this, honey, the Lord Jesus is wonderful. He'll never let you down. He's never let you down. He will always succeed and intercede for you.
Amen.
Yes, 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 yes. Might as well say amen. Praise the Lord. He's great and greatly to be praised. Amen. Hey, I don't know about you, but that gives me great confidence to know he's praying for me. You know why? His prayers get answered. Yeah. During the French Revolutionary War, one of the big leaders told one of the pastors of that day, said, Christianity ain't so great. Anybody can start a religion like that. That Jesus guy made all that up and went and started a religion, and all y'all fools follow him. That pastor responded to that man and said, yeah, I guess anybody can start it. I guess you're right. Said, all you got to do is be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, and die, and then get up again. That's all you got to do.
That's all. I say he's wonderful. The truth is, nobody ever has done it but him. Nobody ever can or will do it. Muhammad couldn't do it. Buddha didn't do it. But praise God, Jesus did. I close, and all God's people said, amen. Dale, you wasn't supposed to say it that loud. I said, I close. Dale said, amen. I'm just kidding, Dale. That's when you say, preach on, preacher, not amen. No, I'm just kidding. I close, seriously. I'll be quick. He will be one, not, everything up till that last point was something he had done. That last point about he's wonderful in his intercession, that's present tense, what he is right now. But I close with this, he's wonderful in what he will be, and that is, he's wonderful in his second coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. That ain't the last trumpet. But a trump is a sound of a trumpet. A trumpet sounds different than the voice of the Lord. The Lord is coming with a shout. I just read it. He's coming with a shout. And bless his name, he's going to be wonderful when he comes in there. He's not going to... Hey, listen. He said, for the Lord himself. He's not going to say, well, I'm tired today, angels. How about one of y'all go whistle up and get down there and get my bride? No. He's coming.
Amen.
He's not going to send somebody else to do this job. The Lord himself is going to get up off his throne where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. The Father's going to say, son, go get your bride. And hey, how many grooms have you ever known? Send somebody else to go get their bride. It ain't going to happen. You try to go get mine, man, you're going to have a problem.
Amen.
I mean, I don't know why I'm looking at you, Brother Ned, but I don't think you're going to go try to get my bride. How about I get up here to some of these young boys? I'm simply saying he's wonderful in his soon return. He's coming.
Amen.
And you talking about wonderful.
Good preaching.
When those we love so dear, this time of the year I know is hard.
Yeah.
Well, Steve, I love you, man. And praying for you. I appreciate so much you being here. Others of you have loved ones. And this time of year, while everybody else is celebrating some, I remember my grandma. We'd go down to her house at Christmas time, and she'd hold it together while everybody was having fun, opening presents, and she'd sit over there in the corner, and I could see it in her eyes, the pain. My papa had been dead for a long time. And we lived there, and after everybody left, I mean, the house would be full and everybody would leave. Grandma would go find her a quiet place and cry and weep. And I know now she's gone, and now I miss her. I know my mama misses her. And many of you miss your loved ones. But there's coming a day.
Yeah.
There's coming a day when daughters will be reunited with their mamas.
Yeah.
There's coming a day when the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air.
That's right.
What a reunion. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. No wonder the Holy Spirit pushed the fingers and the pen of Isaiah to write, "His name shall be called Wonderful." Let's stand together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you most of all for Jesus. Lord, you truly are wonderful. Lord, you're the best thing. You're the best thing. Oh, God, you're the best thing. I know. Lord, I pray, God, you'd touch every heart, speak to every heart, bless, encourage, strengthen, touch every heart, minister to those need ministering to. God, if there's anybody here lost today that don't know just how wonderful you are, I pray this will be the glad day when you save them. I pray, Lord, for those of us who are saved, that you'd help us, Lord, to take a moment as we're celebrating this Christmas, your birth. I pray we'd take a moment this morning and just bow before you and tell you how wonderful you are to us, Lord. I pray. Have your will and have your ways. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, people are praying. You do business with God. Nobody's looking around. I wonder this morning if you'd be honest with God and say, by simply raising your hand, "I don't know. I've heard preachers preach about him. I've even prayed a prayer or two before to him. I've even asked him to save me. But to be honest this morning, I don't know him. I don't know him like you describe him. I don't know him like I know my mama or my daddy. I don't know him. But I sure, if he's that wonderful, I would sure like to know him." If that's you this morning, this could be the greatest Christmas and life you've ever had. If that's you this morning, would you slip your hand up and say, "Don't come to me, don't embarrass me, but pray for me. I want to know him." God bless you. God bless you. Father, in Jesus' name, you know who is and you know who ain't truly saved. I pray, Lord God, you would convict hearts. Challenge us who are saved, Lord, that we would live for you. Lord, you are so wonderful. God, to us, help us, Lord, to live for you. God, you've been so good to us. God, as we go through these busy days that we call Christmas holidays, I pray that we would not get so busy with friends and parties and gifts, food, God, that we'd forget the reason why we even celebrating. Help us to dedicate ourselves to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give them time. I'll be respectful of them. But I want you to have a seat 1 second. I preach.